Well, I'd like to start out by asking you to do something here in just a minute. And I already know some of you are not going to like this. Yes, I'm going to have you just talk very briefly with someone around you, just share for just a minute or two in a minute. I realize that's not everyone's cup of tea. In fact, if I were sitting out there and someone up here asked me to do what I'm about to ask you to do, I would be like, oh, brother. Please, just leave me alone. I just want to sit here in peace. So I recognize that, but I'd like to invite you just to play along with me anyway and just kind of go with it for a minute. I want to give you one of two questions, discussion things to talk about here. One of two, here's the first one. I'd like you to think about, identify someone in your life who has helped you grow in your faith. So this would be someone who at some point in your life taught you something, said something to you. It could be a formal kind of role they had or an informal role. Maybe it's just something that you observed in their life that you noticed that kind of shaped you. But I'd like you to think about someone who helped you grow in your faith, helped you grow in your understanding of God and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It could be this person just like believed in you when you didn't really believe in yourself. Like they saw something in you and you didn't see it, but they kind of called that out of you and they invited you to have like a position of leadership or influence. And at the time you thought, I wouldn't have picked myself for this, but you said yes because they believed in you and it shaped your life. Try to stay away from using your parents if you can on that one, if that was the case. Now, if you're here and you're not a believer, first of all, welcome. We're really glad that you're here. If you're just kind of exploring Christianity, you wouldn't self-identify that way. You're in the undecided camp. Here's a question for you, because that might not seem very relevant for where you are right now. So here's another question, so we can all play. Who in your life, who prompted you to start even considering faith or Christianity for the first time? Maybe somebody you work with. Or a family member, someone you noticed something about how they live their life, or maybe you had a series of interesting conversations, dialogues with this person, but you began, because of them, to be open, maybe to faith, Christianity, for the first time, right? And before it wasn't really an option, or it hadn't been an option for kind of a long time, but because of this interaction, you began to, okay, this might be an option, possibly on the table. Okay, so you can talk about either question. Just find someone, a person or two near you, preferably not the person you came with. Everybody ready? Okay, 1, 2, 3, go. All right, if we could come back together here, if I could get you back. I know that wasn't a lot of time. Hopefully you got to share. At least hopefully you started thinking. Some people came to mind who influenced you, who shaped you, or who kind of piqued your interest to begin with. All right, that wasn't so bad, was it? Some of you are like, yes, it was terrible. Okay, yeah. At least you don't have to come up here and talk in a microphone and share your experiences from here, which is what I'm about to do. I started thinking about this, of course. You should know I wouldn't ask you to do anything I'm not willing to do. My problem is I have too many people that come to mind. I think about these questions, and you probably know that I grew up, I was a pastor's kid. And so I was like immersed in the life of a local church from birth. And so I just started thinking about all these people that I was shaped by, Sunday school teachers and parents of my friends at church. And I just go on and on and on. When I was in middle school, I had this youth pastor named Bruce who really impacted my life. He was like a kind of life of the party, energetic, a little bit crazy. He wasn't married at the time. He's a young guy, but we all gave him a hard time. Bruce, when are you going to get married? All the time. For some reason, we thought that was funny. He drove this is like 1992. He drove a Jetta, which we had never seen one of those before in 1992. And it was like this really weird greenish-bluish color. And we went on trips with him, and he had us over to his house all the time. And I remember one time we were on this trip. This isn't super spiritually significant, but he was playing over and over that Bohemian Rhapsody song because Wayne's World had just come out, and we were just listening to it over and over and over again until by the end of the trip, we had all the words memorized, and our voices were hoarse from, like, belting it out, and just, it was incredible. I could walk over from the parsonage, like the church-owned house where we lived, and walk across the yard into his office and sit down and hang out in his office with him anytime without feeling like I was interrupting him. He even tried to teach us things, and I don't remember anything, a lot of specifics, but he did. I remember some of the activities that we did. I remember this one time, if you're a youth pastor thinking about it, don't do this. He said, he got like a bunch of middle schoolers and the marker board, and he said, I'm going to try to teach you guys something that most college students don't understand. Okay, and he's like, this is called St. Anselm's Ontological Proof of God's Existence. And then he went through the whole thing, and we're like, I still don't understand what he was talking about. I look at pictures of myself, though, from that very awkward season of my life, and I think about things that I said or did. I think about just the overall way that I presented myself to society, and I think, why would anyone willingly want to spend so much time with me? In fairness, I guess he was paid to do that, but he convinced me that he really wanted to somehow. In high school, we had moved to another town, and I had another youth pastor named Phil, who was the opposite of Bruce in every way. He wasn't outgoing. He was soft-spoken, mild-mannered, kind of very reserved. He's a little bit older, but like my age now at the time. You know, he had kids, a family, and all that. But he impacted my life because Phil just started giving me all this like responsibility and like opportunities for influence in the youth group, in the church. I remember him asking me to like do like the talk or the sermon or whatever we called it to the youth group. And I was like, you know, 15 or 16 years old. And I thought, I can't do that. But like I became convinced that he was convinced that I could do it. And so I went for it. Some friends of mine, we were learning different instruments, and he talked us into like forming a praise band and leading worship for the youth group. And I blocked all of that out of my memory except for one thing. We had a name. We were called the Cafeteria Specials for some reason. I don't know why. So there you go. I just remembered that today. None of that was my idea, and I don't know what he was thinking or what he saw in me. But he sort of called this thing out from within me, and it obviously has shaped the direction what I'm doing with my life. I remember that I had some mentors in college, a few professors actually, and they taught me this, that you can be passionate about Jesus, like you can love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and ask like hard questions, and be like a serious student, and be an academic, that was okay. And so I was able to ask them questions I had never been able to ask before, never even thought of before, and to hear their response and to have that interaction, it shaped part of who I am. And that got me thinking about all the people here in this room who have influenced me, and I don't dare start naming names for fear of embarrassing you or leaving someone out or the fact that we'd be here all day, but the ways that many of you have shaped who I am today. So we can't deny the role that other people have had in our lives, growing us in our faith, that God uses other people on a regular basis to help us move closer to Him, to teach us what character is, or to help us understand what wisdom looks like. We've all experienced this, haven't we? We've all had seasons in our lives where someone has come along and encouraged us, or propped us up, or believed in us, or convinced us to step out and to take a risk and to do something that we didn't think we could do. God uses other people in our lives all the time, to help us move closer to Him, to help us be better followers of Jesus. Here's where we sometimes, I think, stop short, because there are a couple dots with this that I think we often fail to connect, and here's one of them. What if God wants to use you in that way in someone else's life? Like, what if you are part of God's plan in someone else's life to help grow them in their faith, to help them take the next step? And I think sometimes we feel like we don't have much to offer, or that's not really what God wants to do because I'm not in a position of influence. We're going to see this in a minute, but there's a metaphor for this in Scripture, and it's sometimes lost on us because we live in a different time and culture. But Jesus is calling all of us to move from just being sheep, like just listening to Him, following Him, going where He goes, and that's all appropriate, that's all part of it. But He's calling us to move beyond that, to actually being shepherds to other people. Now, to unpack what this means, I want to go to the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus makes this expectation of the disciples really, really clear. And they're like us. They're a little bit reluctant to believe in themselves what Jesus is saying about them. They're kind of reluctant, like many of us are, to lean into this part of following Jesus, of actually shepherding others. In Mark's gospel, Jesus begins his ministry with this announcement in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now notice here, Jesus, he's not like trying to necessarily persuade anyone. He's just declaring, this is reality. This is what's happening. And you can do what you want with it, but this is what's going on. God's rule, his reign. He's breaking into the world and doing new things in the world. And then he leaves that place in the next verse, verse 16. "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him." So when Jesus calls Simon, Peter, and he calls Andrew here, he doesn't say repent, because he's already said that. He says, "Follow me and I will make you fishermen," eventually fisherwomen, right? People coming along as they grow. "Fishermen of people." Now, why does he do this? I always kind of thought that Jesus was using some kind of quaint, like, metaphor here. Do you know what I mean? Like, he's walking along Sea of Galilee, fishermen, nets. Got it. I'll do a fisherman thing here. I'll make a fisherman illustration. And Sunday school teachers for the all time will love this. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's really it. I don't know. I can't claim to read Jesus' mind, but I actually think something deeper is going on. 600 years before Jesus ever set foot on this beach, there's a prophet named Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and Jesus would have been very familiar with this. Jeremiah said this, "But now I will send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them." Now the context here is of God sending out people to like bring back other people who were far from God. People who in the exile and due to other events, people who had lost their identity, people who had drifted far away from God, and God said, "I'm going to send people out to bring them back." And Jesus shows up 600 years later and says, "This is what God is still doing. He's doing this in a big time way. I'm inviting you to join me in this, to invite people back to God, people who had forgotten who they were, people who lost sight of who God made them to be." Jesus is inviting the disciples to join this campaign God is doing to bring people back, to see God change and transform hearts through them, through their relationships, through their influence, through their efforts. Now, one of the things that really strikes me is the fact that from the beginning, Jesus is calling the disciples to influence other people. That the call to follow and the call to go out, they're the same thing. I'm just saying, I would think that the other people part, that would come later. You know, after they knew more, after there was more training, after they got their feet under them, after they proved that they were capable, that they were ready. I mean, the second thing Jesus says, he says, "Come follow me and I will make you fish for people." Does anyone here remember the first time someone gave you the keys to something? First time you were given the keys, like maybe to a car or to a house. You know that feeling? It's like, wow, it's exciting, and it's like I'm responsible for something. They're entrusting this, whatever it is, to me. Back to my youth group days really quick, and I'll stop talking about this forever. We were standing around on one Sunday night after Sunday night church. I mean, anyone remember Sunday night church? People did that. People still do, by the way. And we were just a group of us from the youth group, and like 10 of us or so, and we're standing out there talking. And I had an older friend, and his dad walks up and says, "Hey, Matt, would you mind running over there and pulling my truck up for me?" And he had this like brand new full size truck. It was awesome. And I was like, "Yeah, of course." I take the keys. I run off, and it's like around the corner, kind of a different part of the property of the church that we were a part of, and on the street. And so I jump in, drive down the street, stop at the stop sign, turn down this like tiny narrow alley, you know, negotiate between the dumpster and the trash cans, watch the mirrors, you know, and I eventually pull up to the back parking lot where he was, pull up in front of him, stop the car, get out, and hand him the keys. And someone, I don't remember what they said, but they said something that made him go, "Wait, you don't have your license yet?" And I was like, "Dude, I just turned 14. And you guys know me, and so it's not hard for you to imagine. I don't know how this wasn't obvious to him. When I was 14, I literally looked like I was 9 years old. So nobody's surprised by that. I just assumed that he knew that I was 14 and just being like super cool, letting me drive his brand new truck. Plus, you know, the whole obey your elders thing, that was in my mind, and you know what I mean? Now, what I won't tell you is how I pulled that off so effortlessly, because that would be incriminating, but anyway. Going back, oh, one more story of the keys. I almost forgot this. When I was growing up, my grandparents always had like a motorhome, like an RV, and I loved going on trips in that thing. It's just one of my favorite things. And then when I got older, years later, I was like 30, okay? I finally got up the nerve to ask them if I could borrow the RV. And everybody's different families, cultures, and people are, there's unspoken rules about asking to borrow certain things from certain people. And I just didn't feel like I could ask that when I was like 21. So 30 years old, I get up the nerve, can I, you know, take the RV out for a week or so? And they said yes. And just getting those keys for the first time, I was like, literally like, I have arrived. I am an official grown-up now. This is incredible. I know that top right picture looks like the kids don't have their seatbelts on and that we're also moving, and they don't, and we are. Anyway, it's in a state park, and we're going slow, and we're the biggest thing around. So that feeling of driving away is like the hardest part, because you're pulling out of there a narrow driveway onto a super narrow country road, and you need more asphalt than you actually have. And so 10 and 2, you know, don't screw this up, because they're all, of course, standing out there watching me pull away. But anyway, yeah, that feeling of being entrusted with the keys, it's a great feeling. Going back to Mark, a couple chapters later, really Mark chapter 3, Jesus pulls the disciples up to a mountain, and they don't see this coming at all, because he's going to start talking already in Mark chapter 3. This is early on in the book. He's going to start talking about the keys. Watch this. Mark 3, verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Jesus says, I want to send you out to preach. The word there is proclaim this message of the kingdom. I want to send you out and give you the power to cast out demons. I mean, Jesus from the very beginning is saying, I want you to be with me. I want you to follow me. So watch what I'm doing. Do what I'm doing. But I also want you to learn how to drive yourself. I want to hand these keys over to you way quicker than you think I should be doing this, so that anybody would do that. In Mark chapter 6, it says this, Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Hopefully we're seeing a pattern here. But for Jesus, teaching and sending go hand in hand. They happen often at the exact same time. There is no like sort of waiting period, probationary period, where then you're ready and then you go out. It's constantly happening simultaneously. Jesus just hands the keys over to the disciples right from the beginning. I don't know if you've ever felt like, or you've been in a situation where you felt like you were in over your head. The disciples have to be thinking this as they just get launched out, like, what just happened? And they're supposed to go out from door to door and to proclaim this message and to do these amazing things. You know that feeling of like, I hope this works. I really hope this works out. My point is, if I were Jesus, I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have done it. It's too risky. It's too risky, and they're probably not ready, and they're probably going to mess this whole thing up. I just wouldn't have done it that way. Kind of like, you guys may have seen this online, that record company in 1979 who sent U2 the rejection letter. Have you seen that? Where it says, it's hard to read because I don't know why. Dear Mr. Houston, thank you for submitting. Mr. Houston, the world knows him as Bono, by the way. Thank you for submitting your tape of U2 to RSO. That's the record company. We have listened with careful consideration, but feel it is not suitable for us at present. We wish you luck with your future career. You're just not ready yet. You know what I mean? Like, sorry, you know, maybe next time. That's what I would have done, I think, with the disciples. Like, there's later. Now, here's what we know from all of this so far. Jesus didn't come to earth simply to forgive us, although that's part of it. He didn't come to earth just so that we could go to heaven. He didn't come to earth even just so that we could be his close followers, just so that we would be his disciples. He actually came to recruit us. He came so that we would leverage what we've been given and to try to figure out how to make whatever piece that we've been given parallel to the big campaign that God is doing. The disciples go out because they understand this. We've been recruited. And they do this. Verse 12, it says, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. It goes surprisingly well for them. Almost like Jesus knew what he was doing all along. A few verses later, they come back to Jesus. In verse 30, it says, the apostles, so they're coming back to after they spent this time out on the road. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So Jesus pulls the disciples aside and says, hey, tell me, how's it going out there? How's it going? Tell me about the people you've healed. Tell me about the people that you've delivered. Tell me, what message did you proclaim? He basically asked them some questions that we never consider that God might be asking us today. And we all know, we agree, God puts people in our lives, that he works through people. That's one of the ways that our faith grows. It's one of the ways that we move closer to God. One of the ways that he brings transformation into our lives, the way he uses other people. But we often stop there, don't we? We assume that's it. That's the point. I'm growing. I'm maturing now because of these things God's put in my life. I'm not as bad as I used to be, at least. And we stop there without ever considering for a moment, what if we had to report on what we've been doing? What if we had to report on like the fact that we're not just following, we've been recruited, we've been sent out. Verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So the disciples, being practical, send them out. Let them get some food. We'll take a break and come back later. But he answered, you give them something to eat. That's so funny. There's like 5,000 people here. You're not laughing. They said to him, That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, five, and two fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. All right. The New Testament has plenty to say about following Jesus, that Jesus is the good shepherd, that we're to listen to his voice and respond and obey. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know all about following, don't you? Follow Jesus and follow the pastor and follow your leaders and follow the herd and follow the trend and follow instructions. And that's all well and good, usually. That's all part of it. We need to be good followers. But at the same time, Scripture also has this whole stream of instruction that calls us to become more than sheep, that calls us to care for, to influence, to lead, to shepherd other sheep. I mean, here Jesus, he sees this whole crowd of people and he has compassion on them and he says to his disciples, you feed them. I want you guys to feed them. Later he says to Peter, repeatedly, I want you to feed my sheep. See, there will come a time in your life when you'll hear God's voice. You'll sense God prompting you to step up. And like you can't just sit there anymore. Like Jesus started this church and he began this movement worldwide and he never intended to have, I'm speaking universally here, he never intended to have a church full of just passengers. He came to recruit us to join him. And so there'll come a time in your life when you'll hear him say, I want you to feed my people. I mean, before long, and almost always before we feel ready or capable or qualified, the call to follow Christ becomes a call to enlist in his service, to not just follow, but to also lead, or to lead others while you're following him. It's a call to move from sheep to shepherd. And this always happens within your limitations, you know, how you're wired and the gifts and capacities God has given you. It always happens within your circles of influence, and you, by the way, allow God to determine both of those things, your limitations and your influence. But you begin within those circles to assume responsibilities, to take on positions. And so you lead family, you lead friends, you may lead a group of people, and many times be in situations where you're outside of your comfort zone. Sooner or later, God will call you to step up into conversations, into situations where you'll be used by him to shepherd other people. You'll move from sheep to shepherd. He might be calling you to start reading the Bible with your family. He might call you to begin by shepherding a child, like your own child even. And it might go to shepherding a crowd. God might prompt you to wonder about the spiritual climate in your office, the people that you work with. And so you'll go to work tomorrow and you'll look into the eyes of people who are tired and distracted and bored with their relationships. You'll look at people who are feeling the pressure of all kinds of other people's expectations and feeling basically like imposters in this overachieving culture of ours. I'm just saying, if you could get past the shallow good morning, right? You see, maybe God has you there. I've been really surprised, and maybe you've had these moments, by just how willing people are, I don't know how else to say this, just to talk about things that matter. Like once you get beneath like the polite stuff and the pleasantries, people are often more willing than you would think to talk about what's going on in their lives, to talk about the things that really matter to them, their family, their kids, their hopes and dreams, things of much bigger importance. I find often that I'm the one who kind of holds back and not willing to go there or to risk that. And not everyone. I mean, people, when Jesus sends them out two by two, there are people who presumably say, no thanks. They shut the door, and that's the end of story. And Jesus says that's part of it. Maybe for you, this shift from sheep to shepherd, it means that maybe for you, the very first time, you actually start thinking about the spiritual life of your friends. I know that can be awkward, those conversations. None of us want to come across like we think we're better than somebody else and we don't want to get in other people's business. But I think sometimes being a shepherd Having that kind of influence means that we might once in a while need to risk an awkward conversation, to bring something up that might be difficult for that person, and just to say, look, God, I'm here to be an influence. And many times we do this with our actions without saying words, but sometimes words are important. I said this a long time ago, but I think it's worth repeating. We're so scared of coming across like we're proselytizing other people. Do you know what I mean? I just want to free you up, okay, from that for all time. Everybody is proselytizing. Everybody is proselytizing. Everybody's trying to sell you on their product or their thing or whatever it is, their latest eating thing or fitness fad or political views, whatever it is. People are doing this all the time, everywhere you turn. We have the opportunity to talk about things that are of ultimate importance. And so maybe for you, being a shepherd means risking, thinking about, getting involved in the spiritual life of your friends. And I'm talking about always with gentleness and respect and humility. And maybe today's not the day for you, but there will come a day, if you're a disciple of Jesus, where you'll say what the disciples say. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough resources. We can't do this. And that's our pushback, isn't it? To taking on a shepherd role, to assuming this kind of responsibility. Our pushback is this: but I'm not an outgoing person. I'm not like the life of the party, magnetic, charismatic personality. Or I'm not a pastor. I don't have enough training, or I don't know enough. And what if they ask me a question about my faith and I don't have the answer? And so we go through this whole list of excuses on why not to get involved. Why just to keep kind of following it, and that's it. Maybe if I just go through one more Bible study, then I'll be ready to talk about what I believe. Maybe if I sit through one more year of sermons, then I'll be ready. I've been thinking about why Jesus calls the disciples that he calls. Like, why does he pick the 12 that he picks? And here's one possible theory. You find these disciples, when Jesus encounters them, and what are they doing? They're fishing, right? They're casting nets into the lake. They're repairing nets. Another time, they're like in a boat. They've just been fishing all night, and Jesus shows up and says, try it again, you know, over there. And they're like, what? The point is this. They're doing stuff when Jesus finds them. I heard somebody use the phrase once, they have a bias toward action. And you find that with the disciples. They have a bias toward action, toward making something happen. Even Matthew, he's sitting at his tax collector booth, collecting money, keeping track of accounts, sending his people around to knock on doors and to get as much money as he possibly can for himself. He's doing something when Jesus finds him. You find this all throughout the scriptures. You go back to Moses, and when he finds out, after he's been raised in Pharaoh's palace, as an Egyptian, he finds out his identity, and then he sees an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew slave, and Moses snaps, and he loses it, and he kills the person, the Egyptian, and flees. Okay, we'd all agree that he has a temper. That was the wrong thing to do. But somehow God finds these people and says, all right, that action wasn't the best, but that impulse to deliver your people, I'm going to use that in you. Let me just work with you a little bit. You find it way in the New Testament with Paul, who's doing what he can out of his zealousness to protect and preserve Judaism. He wants to rid the world of this Jesus movement, these followers of Christ. And so he's doing all of that, and God says to him, okay, wrong direction, but you're doing something. I can use you. I just need to redirect you. So I think many times we sit around and we wait for more knowledge. We want to talk about theory. We want to talk about philosophy. And Jesus is just like, can I find some people with a bias toward doing something? And I can shape you, and I can mold you, and I can point you in the right direction. But you've got to be moving. You've got to be willing to enlist, to act. And we come up with all kinds of excuses and yeah buts and what ifs. But we won't get away from that voice saying, I don't care what you have. They're sheep without a shepherd. I want you to feed them. So here's my point. Whatever Jesus asks you to do, do it. And you're going to protest like me that we don't have enough time or money or education or authority. We're going to say, yeah, but I'm not adequate. I don't have the right connections, and I don't know where to begin. But somewhere in God's plan to redeem the world, to save the world, he left room for us. He left room for you. And he's calling us to move forward, to quit following from behind at a safe distance back there, and to walk alongside him and to help him do the things he wants to do in the world. It all begins when you hear the familiar voice of your shepherd say, those people over there, sheep without a shepherd. I want you to feed them. And here's my question to you. Do you know anyone like that? Do you know anyone in your life who doesn't really have a positive influence, who's no one to shepherd them? And again, that's a strange metaphor for us. What I mean is they have all kinds of influence, all kinds of noise, all kinds of distraction. All their friends are saying, hey, everything you're doing is great because that makes them feel better about their poor choices, as long as everyone's in it together. Do you have anyone in your life where you look at them and you would say, boy, there's no one to shepherd them. There's no one to really influence them in a positive direction. Chances are God is calling you to step up and to get involved in that person's life. He's calling us to take what we have, even if it's not much. But someone has to do something about the spiritual welfare of these people. He's inviting us to give what we have to God. And you know what he'll do with what we give him? He'll take it. He'll hold it up. He'll bless it. When the priest blesses the food, he essentially pronounces a eulogy over it, in effect saying, this is enough. This is enough. And so Jesus will look around at the need, he'll look around at the problem, and then he'll take a look at what you give him. He'll take a look at what you have to offer, and he'll say, this is enough. Would you stand? We'll pray together. Lord, I pray right now that you would help each one of us know where you're calling us to step up. Lord, we're so used to following, we're so used to learning more and having more information and kind of focusing on our growth, on our progress. Lord, sometimes we forget that you're calling us to play a part in someone else's life. So Lord, right now I pray that you would bring to mind the people that you're inviting us to play a shepherding role, people you're inviting us to genuinely care about, to invest in, to teach, to train, to lead, to influence. And Lord, that may be a small number of people, it may be large groups of people. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to step out and to take any excuse that we may have that prevents us from doing that, and just to offer what we have to give. Offer it to you. And Lord, may you receive the credit and may you receive all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you, as always, for joining us for worship. As you go, enjoy this beautiful day. Go in the grace and the peace of Jesus. And I go with him. We'll see you next time.